Welcome. Good morning. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for being with us today. Thanks again to Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky. As I watched him walk out of the studio, there was Pastor Matt Clark waiting in the lobby. They're off to do Wrestling with the Basics again. You don't want to miss that. 9:05 is when it begins Saturday mornings. You know, if you've got friends, if you've got grandkids, if you've got anyone that might be interested in any of the programs on KFU, if you happen to be in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, of all places, you can stream KFUO at KFUO.org. Got a smartphone, got an iPhone, a couple of places you can go. Go to the Apple iTunes store, download the app for your iPhone-compliant platform, or go to Wonder Radio for the Droids and the Microsoft-based phones and all that fun stuff. In those apps, they're free. Don't have to pay a dime for them. You can stream the programming. You get Classic 99, that great classical music. You might even hear an obscure Estonian composer or two somewhere in the background. Who knows what you may come across, but it's our gift to you. And, you know, Pastor Dan Torkelson, I wonder, have you taken advantage of KFUO.org? Do you stream the programming?
Yes, I do, and I have the app, actually, too. Glad to have the app. I have an iPhone, so I have the app, and I listen to both sides of KFUO through it. So,
and if you're careful and you listen carefully, you might even hear a little Edvard Grieg played on Classic 99, yeah?
Or obscure Estonian composers. You and I would do well on that for a Jeopardy category.
For 500, please, Al. Yeah. How have you been, my friend? Pastor Dan Torkelson is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin. Also, are you still second vice president, or have you been promoted yet of the South Wisconsin District?
No, I remain steadfastly the second vice president of the South Wisconsin District. We're in pastor's conference in Sheboygan today, so sure, and other people you know really well are up here too.
Really?
But I wouldn't let them on the show with me, so...
Well, that's all right. You know, Metter,
Pastor Metter.
I was going to say, our dear friend Pastor Metter, the last time he was scheduled beyond beat feet for South America, he wanted to avoid me so desperately.
Oh, yeah, it was up to the Dominican Republic. He showed me pictures just recently of his trip.
Yeah, he had them up on Facebook. We'll have to get him on the program to talk about that. So how are you, my friend? You know, there's something you might be interested in going on here in St. Louis this weekend. They've got a couple of microbrew festivals. Are you still doing the homebrew?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Should we talk about that?
Well, I mean, we're taking God's
so
good gift.
That's
and
what they do, and there's no baseball in St. Louis?
No, well, it is now. And let me tell you, brother, there was plenty of the sudsy stuff drunk last night after the sad result of that.
Yeah. Well, I was a little worried about going on the day after that loss, but
no,
hopefully
you know,
if we have callers, they'll be...
See, for me, this is not a melancholy day for me, in spite of the rain and all that out there. You know, if you watch the way they played across the season, no one would have suspected, you know, back in August that this would have been the outcome of their season, that they would have gotten this close. So it's all grace, as far as I'm concerned.
Right.
Now, they didn't have to lose ugly, but it was still all grace. Yeah.
That's right. They finished well.
And thank goodness, at least a Milwaukee team isn't playing in the World Series.
Oh, don't go
this
there.
Would be intolerable. And you know, as a matter of fact, speaking of Milwaukee, not to degrade this into, you know, ESPN radio or anything, but, you know, you guys shellacked us Sunday down at the Dome.
Yes, we did.
Yeah, Green Bay. With those silly green and yellow uniforms. Is that really a football color, green and yellow?
It is up here, and everybody wears it. It's the big fashion up here in Wisconsin.
Oh, no,
I
think I see the Wisconsin contingent of Concordia Seminary St. Louis gathering pitchforks and torches and coming towards the radio station. I should probably stop.
Yes, and there were quite a few when I was there, too, Packers fans on the faculty.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Torkelson with us for the hour. I've got a stack of stuff, but if you did not get a chance to get in, now you're probably busy, but we just did the entirety of Acts chapter 11 with Pastor John Lukumsky, so we might get a phone call or two about that, something. You know, I tell you, the baseball game was going so poorly last night that I actually cheated and I went and watched the debate for a while. And then when that got depressing, I went back to the baseball game. When that got depressing, I went back to the debate. And then it was sort of a ping-pong ball between Channel 2 and Channel 4.
I was bouncing three channels last night because I had to bore myself to tears with the football game, too, so... Not a very exciting game last night. So I was watching the debates, the football game, and the baseball game.
Well, sadly, well, talking about the debates, I've got an article I want to bring up with you. I sent you a copy of it this morning. I hope you got it. But before we do that, let's go to the phones, Pastor Torkelson, because Rick has been waiting right off the bat here with something about faith and feeling. Rick, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning again, Roland. And I'm with you, Pastor Torkelson. I had a trifecta thing going on with the three channels myself. Last week on a different program, Issues, etc., they were talking about this new Joel Osteen book, I Declare. And it's all about the things about what you speak and continually prophesy these blessings, this prosperity, yada, yada, yada. Okay? And I forget the other pastor was on, but he was reading Psalms, and it was showing the exact opposite of everything that Joel's trying to drum into your head. But the two verses that came to me when they were going back and forth like this is, on the one hand, Jesus is telling the woman with the issue of blood and other people, your faith, you've got great faith, and your faith has made you whole, your faith has made you well. And then on the other hand, it talks about Jesus was not able to do many miracles in his own hometown because of their lack of faith and disbelief.
Right. Oh, so you're trying to reconcile those two verses.
Yeah.
Okay, they do seem, I understand where your confusion is coming from. I think let's begin with the woman and the issue of blood. Jesus says your faith has saved you, and what she was doing was she was basically sneaking up to him in the context of the story to touch his garments.
Right.
And he felt the power go out from him. He wanted to know what was going on, and she fessed up and explained the situation, and he said, well, your faith has made you well. I think that's a marvelous text to illustrate to us what faith really is. It's possible that one of the reasons why this gets confusing is because in American popular spirituality, faith is my thing that I do for God. But I think that the woman helps us with a little bit of a corrective here, because she is totally focused on Jesus.
Right.
She sees Jesus as her salvation, in a sense. And that is the word in the text, that your faith has saved you, is used there. And in this particular case, saving and healing appear to be synonyms. But at the end of the day, the object is Jesus. All the attention is on Jesus. If she can only get to Jesus, Jesus will take care of the rest. Jesus will make her well. And I think a lot of the prophets of prosperity that are out there in American spirituality, they talk a lot about faith and they talk a lot about the Christian, but they talk very little about Jesus. It isn't about getting to Jesus. It isn't about Jesus and his ability to save, his ability to heal, his power and his ability to, you know, to work the miracle. Now, going over to Nazareth, maybe that helps a little bit, too, because with Nazareth, well, Nazareth has its own little problem, and that is that these people know Jesus. They've known him a long time. They've known him since before his ministry began. And the problem there is that they struggle to recognize him as a Savior. Is this not the carpenter's son, is the question they ask. They've known him all their lives, and it's interesting, but in my last parish, I served only 8 miles from where I grew up.
Okay.
And I would go back to my home church, and I'd see a little version of this, because some of the older people in the congregation didn't know me as pastor. They knew me as Danny.
Right, yeah. That old hat that I had to correct when he was 12, yeah.
Yeah, well, you know, and that's fine. I was always glad to be Danny for them. It apparently was a good memory for them, which is good. But at the end of the day, Jesus faced an unnecessary credibility problem in his hometown, because the people just struggled to believe that this one that they'd known all their lives is the Son of God. And if you put yourself in their shoes, I think you'd have the same problem. Now, let me just ask you before I'm done. Has that helped with understanding the confusion?
It does then. I understood it then and there, but how about now?
How about
right now? Because there's people that fall into the same thing right now.
Oh, sure. You mean fall into what? The confusion at Nazareth, or...
Yeah, I heard about him, but he's just really not going to be able to do anything for me. And other people just having this great amount of faith that do create miracles in some place.
Could you repeat that?
But from what we're reading about the lady, okay, the lady with the issue of blood, she's totally depending on Jesus to do this,
right?
And that's really what he's saying, and what the prosperity people say, that I don't think it's not you. Yeah, you somehow have to build up this faith. Well, God gives every man a measure of faith. And some people have a greater faith. Don't you believe that is true today?
Well, I think some people definitely trust God more than others, if we talk about faith in that with that sort of language. In our day and age, what I think you might be driving at here is the fact that people tend to pat themselves on the back for their faith. But looking at things from a scriptural perspective, a Lutheran perspective, we might raise questions about that, because at the end of the day, there's a lot of talk about me and what I'm doing again for God. Ergo, that's a really good litmus test for understanding a person's faith. Is the person talking about God? Is all glory going to God, or are they talking about themselves?
Right.
That's a very good litmus test for determining. I'd fall short of saying a strong faith or a weak faith, but genuine faith from perhaps a false faith is maybe what I would say. That's a very real problem in American Christianity. Faith is, in American spirituality, faith is very self-referenced, not necessarily God-referenced.
Would this be right for me to say, at the end of the day, all I can say, there go I, but the grace of God? That's not
if
right.
If indeed you mean that, if you mean that as a doxology or as a praise to God, I'm okay with that. That wherever I may go on this particular day, whatever I may do, whatever things I may say, if there's any good that comes out of that, let that be all glory to God for bringing that out in me. I think that's very good faith.
Well, I guess what I want to know is, how can I explain it to people that it's everything from God and nothing from me? And they'll just fight me all the time. No, you've got to build up your faith. You've got to pray long. You got to be more devoted the scripture, and how can it's just hard, it's difficult to explain to people, it's not me, it's Christ within me. Well, then why aren't you healed? I find it very difficult to try to explain to people that if not their ability, it's really not their faith, it's the gift of faith that God has given.
Right.
Rick, we're getting a lot of noise on the line, so I'm going to go ahead and let you go. You can listen to Pastor Torkelson's answer.
Yeah,
on the radio. The thing about cell phones, see, you're in a nice, quiet place, but when you're out traveling about, sometimes the noise just kind of over. I hope you heard his question.
Yes, I did hear the question. I think at the end of the day, the challenge that the caller faces is again, just simply the definition. We've got two different definitions of faith working here, and it's important for the Christian to land on the biblical definition of faith.
whenever I read Paul, especially, for instance, in Galatians or in some of his more heavy writings, it seems to me that whenever Paul uses the word faith, you could almost take the word faith out and put Christ in its place. Everything makes total sense. If faith is, for instance, one of the gifts we receive in our baptisms, then what faith really is to simply be in Christ. And it is simply to have the works of Christ for our benefit, and ultimately to be hidden away in Christ, as Paul would say, would be to essentially have Christ working through us as well as for us.
Yeah.
And I think at the end of the day, that pacifies faith just a little. I think the prosperity crowd and a lot of more, I'd say, evangelical Christianity portrays faith in a more active sense, but I think in reality it's more of a receptive thing. Faith is the open hand that receives the gifts of forgiveness and life from Christ in word and sacrament. Faith is the ears that hear the word of God. When we start reducing this back into you've got to do more reading of the Bible, you've got to do more this, that, the other thing, or more horribly in prosperity doctrine, if you don't do those things, you won't have a healing or you won't have this or whatever. Not only are we getting faith wrong, but in the process of getting faith wrong, we're also getting God terribly wrong in that mix. It would be easy to turn God into a very punishing God this way. If I prayed for healing and I didn't get healing, and I'm now being told it's because I didn't pray enough or I didn't pray right, what does that say about God? It puts God in a much different light than he is in the Scriptures. God loves to hear our voice. We can approach him in prayer as a dear child approaches a dear father, but if that prayer is not answered the way we had hoped it would be answered, faith is still able to receive God's answer. And essentially live with that. God doesn't necessarily promise miraculous healings. Does that mean they don't happen? Not necessarily. But I think it's far more important to talk about faith in terms of receiving whatever it is God has to give us in all the various circumstances of life, and not putting so much of that back on us and how we're doing this. Faith is what faith receives. And then from there, what is received, we then, surely we can pray, we can act, but we don't live under the pressure of that law of doing it right or doing it enough. I think that's what he was driving at.
Pastor, let me throw this at you, because I think maybe this is where some of the misperception comes in. Faith is not so much a thing as it is a condition of being.
Right.
And when you think about it as a thing, that's when this misperception comes that you can control it, manipulate it, grow it. But if it's a condition of being that results from our baptism, from being declared justified in the eyes of God, it doesn't get any better than that. But it now becomes, this is our identity. This is our identity in our baptism in Christ, that this faith that we have is who we are. And then what we do flows from that, help me out here. Am I going in the right direction?
No, I think you're absolutely right. Faith is born out of the gift of forgiveness that we have in God. So it is a little bit devilish to reference faith so selfishly and to say, well, you must not have enough faith if you're not getting what you want from God or something like that. Because we got our faith in the forgiveness of sins, where we got the greatest gift of all from God. I really think that the great risk of this kind of talking with faith is that it leads to a lot of despair.
Oh, you're not kidding. I did not bring up the whole Osteen book because, number one, I don't think he's worthy of any more discussion time. But since it was brought up by Rick, and I'm glad you did, Rick, because really I think we overthink Osteen. He's just a good old-fashioned heretic. He goes right to the first commandment. When God speaks, things are created. Guess what? You can be just like God. First commandment, done and over with.
Right. Yeah, and
and I think that happened in the garden, didn't it? You will be just like God.
Just like God, right. Yeah, exactly.
Well, then call him what it is. Call it what it is. When someone comes along and says, you can be just like God, go back to Genesis, discussion ended.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
I think we just overthink the guy way too much.
Yeah.
No, you know, but I mean, the thing is, we live in a culture that has been pop psychologized for over 100 years, and everything has some sort of an emotional thing to it, an emotional connection, and sometimes that emotional connection, that feelings, which is really, I mean, we want to feel like God loves us.
Sure.
You know, I mean, you know, there are a lot of Cardinal fans this morning who don't feel very loved by their team.
Right.
You know, does that mean, you see what I'm getting at is that, you know, we want some tangible proof.
Quantifiable proof, absolutely.
Yeah. Show me that God loves me.
Right.
Heal me. Give me stuff.
Make
me better looking than my neighbor, you know, or at least make my wife better looking than my neighbor's wife.
Right. And at the end of the day, it not only does it sort of recast God in a negative light, but it says a lot about us and the vanity of the age in which we live as well, that God can only be good to me if he gives me what I'm hoping to get from him.
And that's what the pagans did.
God's not some slot machine.
Yeah. Well, but that was what the pagans did. If you just had the right temporal sacrifice, if you just threw enough kids into the fire, you know, the equation would balance and good things would come.
If I stand at this machine long enough and pull the arm just right, it's going to give a payoff.
I know that next time it'll hit 777. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So I mean, I could have spent time with him in the new book, but it's old stuff too. This whole name it and claim it thing has been out there for what, 50 years now?
Right.
And the whole idea, it is just pop psychology because, you know, it's the power of positive thinking, isn't it, Pastor Tork? If you think something, it will be.
Right. And then it doesn't happen, and then what happens?
You fall into despair and perhaps throw yourself off a building.
Exactly. Exactly. It's a very hollow doctrine. And at the end of the day, as we Christians pray to God, we pray as ones who have already won the victory. We already have the full treasures of heaven itself. Ergo, for instance, if I'm ill physically, having the full treasures of heaven going for me, I need not fear what lies ahead. Maybe I'll recover, maybe I won't.
Mm.
But at the end of the day, I'm a Christian. I have everything. I have the greatest gifts on earth, and they cannot be measured. That's the beauty of it.
Yeah.
When you think of the Bible's descriptions of heaven, and then imagine that God. Someday we're going to be there, and God is going to show this all to us, and he's going to say, "All this is yours."
Well, you know, when your youngest was having some health problems, and I went through something similar with my youngest when they were about the same age, you know, the one thing I said to somebody that really struck them the strangest when they said, "Boy, you know, if God's with you, everything will work out okay." I said, "No, God's with me. It'll be fine, whatever happens." And
yeah.
They looked at me and said, "Do you really want your child to die?" And I said, "No." I said, "It'll be okay regardless of what happens."
Right. And if that should be the will. And you and I have been right there. I mean, just myself in this last year too, with our son. And no, I didn't want him to die, and he did not die. God be praised. But I'm ready to live with it. Well, why do we pray thy will be done?
Yeah.
if we don't mean it.
You see, you know, I'm sorry, Pastor, to interrupt you, but you know, Osteen's got such a little God. He gives you stuff. I've got eternal. If my daughter would have died, I would have gotten to spend all of eternity with her. Now that's a great God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, and that is a very small God. And it's unfortunate because we may be doing with God what we do with others as well. Do we value our relationships with others simply on the grounds of what we get from them?
That's the American way, my friend.
That is.
Thank goodness the music came up at that point. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, Pastor Dan Torkelson is our guest. We're having fun. Come and join us. We'll be back after these few short announcements. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO, our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Dan Torkelson from St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin. But today we make contact with our good friend in Sheboygan. Now, that's one of those towns, you know, that's just a name you remember, Sheboygan.
Sheboygan.
Do you have any idea how Sheboygan came to get its name?
There's a joke about it.
Can you tell it on KFUO?
Yes, you can tell it on KFUO. It's a joke about a Native American family where they had one daughter. They had lots of kids. They had a daughter, and then the rest were boys, and the daughter kept wanting to have a girl. And when the next child was born, it was a boy, and she ran out to the lake, and she shouted, "She boy again!"
Okay. Well, at least it's an explanation.
We have a few of those names around here, old Native American names, and that's where Sheboygan comes from.
So, any closing thoughts to what we were talking about before we went to the break, Pastor Torkelson?
Closing thoughts, I would just simply say that faith is not the way it is popularly preached and perceived in America today. Faith is not a thing. It's not a toy that you and I can manipulate. Moreover, it is not our thing. It belongs to Christ and is given to us as a free gift. It's the righteousness credited to us, to our account. And with it are all the greatest gifts of all that God has to give us in forgiveness and salvation and life.
But, you know, if you go back to Acts chapter 11, which we were talking about this morning, you know, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. I go to church on Sunday. I catechize my kids. I make sure that I tithe. I do all the things I'm supposed to do. And, you know, this faith is given to people who only show up half the time, if that much, who run behind on their tuition payments at the school. And you know what? They're going to be in heaven with me at the end of time, too. It ain't fair.
No, it's not fair. I'm just looking at Acts 11. Where did you pull that out of?
Well, this is the circumcision party, right? At the start of Acts, they're complaining about all these Gentiles are showing up, and, you know, we've wasted, 1,000 years of temple sacrifices, observing the rites and the rituals of the temple, the feast days, doing everything the way we're supposed to do, and now these Gentiles show up, and they just get to be like us?
Exactly.
That's not fair.
I would argue that it is the beauty of God's grace, though, too. I suppose I see this sometimes in what's called the deathbed conversion. I don't get a lot of those, but I've had a few in my career. And I would argue that in some of those circumstances, from my perspective as a pastor, one of the things that I've seen is that the person who's just become a Christian and then is taken from this life sometimes shows a faith at the end that I wish some of the others I work with day to day show. You know, and that's not a critique of the people that I show every day, but I serve every day. But at the end of the day, we're not in a place where we can so easily judge another person's faith. And God's grace is for all, and it matters not when it's received, just so much that it is received. It's not something we should be jealous over. It is something that we should rejoice in. For those of us who've been Christians all of our lives, good for us. Ultimately, God's grace has been a fact in our lives all of our days, and we can rejoice and take comfort in that. But as Christians whose hearts have been brought into the heart of God, whose lives have been brought into the life of Christ, this is not something that we should feel jealous about or bad about in any sort of way. This is something we should rejoice in whenever anyone comes to faith at whatever stage in life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let me ask you a question, Pastor Torkelson.
Mm-hmm.
Does God in the Bible give his people directions for how to identify worthy politicians?
I think he gives basic guidelines for what we ought to look for in leaders, definitely. It's not not necessarily as politically specific as the issues of any campaign. But there are attributes that we should be looking for, at least in our leaders. Yes, definitely.
See, this is an article I pulled out of the Christian Post this morning, Why the Bible is the Best Voter's Guide. And I understand what the purpose of the headline is, but I'm wondering, when we take Scripture and trivialize it, make it so pedestrian that it's now a voter's guide, are we serving any good purpose?
No, we're not.
This way?
We're not. And at the end of the day, it's not a huge... Yeah. You're right. You said it better than I could ever say. It trivializes what the fullness of what the scriptures are there for. Can we use the scriptures as a guide on issues? Certainly we can, but the scriptures are the word of life, first and foremost. We shouldn't just simply mine them to handle this or that issue. I make that mistake a lot as a pastor. It's very, very easy to simply view the scriptures as like aspirin.
Yeah.
Take two and call me in the morning, that sort of thing. The fullness of the scriptures being what they are, the richness and the treasure of them, we shouldn't totally trivialize them as a voter's guide or as a handbook for successful living. That sounds like maybe an Osteen approach to
life. Yeah, well, and I'm also wondering, when you look at scripture as being a voter's guide,
right,
that seems to me to be an all-law prospect. Curb, mirror, guide. But where's the gospel in using scripture,
right,
as a means of selecting a politician or a leader or whatever you may want to call it?
Right. And when you talk about trivia, I talk about that a lot in the church as well, how we don't study the scriptures in order to win some sort of intercongregational or denominational Bible trivia contest. I always like to joke that I thank God that when I stand before Peter, he's not going to ask me to recite the Kings of the Northern Kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament, because I would not pass that.
Wow, if that's the test,
I was
yeah.
looking at that today. I was just looking at a little chart of good and bad kings of Israel, and I kind of glanced at it and laughed to myself, saying, I know all these names, I studied all these names, but if you were to ask me to do it in order, forget it. And that's what we do to the scriptures sometimes. We turn them into just simply a fact sheet. And that's not what they're fully there for. They have a power that goes way beyond information.
Yeah, and that's tough, because I've been frustrating my youngest greatly when she brings me her religion homework. And we actually try and what I try and do is get her to start thinking about these things and making connections and not just getting to the correct answer. And I'm trying not to exacerbate her, I think, as it says in Scripture. But, teaching this stuff is tough, which is probably why more people don't do it.
Right, right. The Scripture, inevitably you're going to get asked a question out of the Scriptures. It's very, very hard to answer it. One of the skills that I've had to learn as a pastor is the skill of saying, I'll get back to you on that.
Yeah. But, like you're talking,
they are a mystery.
You're talking about that list of kings. Well, you can have the trivia answer, which is the correct list in the correct order. But
right.
What do all these bad and the occasional good king mean? What is the application to the greater narrative of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament?
What makes for a good king and what makes for a bad king? Is that essentially what you're asking?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
I mean, that's one of the distinctions that's being made there. And why is it the good ones are so rare?
Yeah. Well, in the Old Testament, a good king is simply a faithful king. Remarkably, a good king might be at least judged politically as a bad king.
Yeah.
Because faithfulness to God may not always meet the convenience factor of doing of having a leader that does what you want them to do, because they're faithful to God first. So a good king in the Old Testament being a faithful king would still perhaps face the political judgment of not being a good king, rather a bad king.
But
a bad king in the Bible is always an unfaithful king.
Yeah. As far as bad politics go, David, not a great politician.
No. All the Old Testament characters, I love to use the Old Testament characters when I counsel people, because there's this tendency amongst some scholars to equate the Bible to mythology, and I just have to laugh whenever I hear that. Clearly you haven't met Abraham. Abraham is not Odysseus. He's not almost superhuman. He's very human, and he makes mistakes. And when we get over to David, David would be judged in the end as a good king. But good kings have their unfaithful moments, they have their bad decisions, they have their downsides. They even have to deal with rebellions from their own kids, like David had to do with Absalom. And, just because he's a faithful king doesn't mean he's not still a sinner and capable of sinning grievously, as David did. But at the end of the day, he's still, you know, for instance, in the David and Bathsheba story, he does turn in repentance to God. He does confess his sins, and he does, in the end, even though they lose the child, he's able to still rejoice in the grace of God and move forward. It's not easy being the king.
I think Mel Brooks said that in the movie.
I think he said the opposite.
Oh, that's right. It's good to be the king. Yeah.
Right. But it's not easy being the king, but the reason it's not easy being the king is because the king suffers from the same shortcomings that we all suffer from. And, in an election cycle, that's an important thing to remember. That is, I would argue that might be principle number one to remember.
Yeah.
Principle number one to remember is that we are never going to elect a Messiah.
That's not going to stop us from looking, though, is it?
No, yeah, we're going to have a lot of fun trying to find a Messiah, but there is no Messiah out there. My critique of the 2008 campaign is that it had some messianic aspects to it.
Oh, yeah.
I was concerned about that from a pastoral perspective then. I do not bear that man any ill will. He's running for re-election again this time, but if I actually find this election slightly better than last one, it's because it has lost its messianic outlook. I think both men look a lot more human, and that I can rejoice in, because at the end of the day, it takes more than leaders to be a great country and a great nation. It takes citizens too. So if we are looking at anyone who's running for president as a Messiah, we may also be looking at abdicating our own responsibilities and just letting the Messiah save. False Messiah save.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Pastor Torkelson, let's bring Larry into the conversation. You want to follow in on this. Good morning, Larry. How are you?
I'm well. How are you guys?
Doing well.
We are doing great.
Great. You know, the president last night did say he moved heaven and earth to catch Osama bin Laden. That kind of has a messianic tone to it, doesn't it?
It did. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
I'll give him a pass on that, I guess.
We'll call that a metaphor that he did a lot of things.
Right.
Gentlemen, remember, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor.
I understand, Roland. I'm looking at a Christian magazine that comes out weekly, and I think we Lutherans are basically the only ones that use the term left and right-hand kingdom, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty much.
Yep.
Okay. In this particular article, I would consider the author of this article one of the leading Lutheran theologians in the world. And the article is entitled Vote Your Faith, Not Your Fear. And what he's basically encouraging here in this article is a write-in vote, because he's tired of the stance that the Republican Party has taken on abortion, and we know the stance that the Democratic, no good Democratic politician could be against abortion, because that's the party's stance. But my question to the pastor is, do we want our pastors writing articles, encouraging, I know he's probably not doing it from the pulpit, I hope he's not, encouraging write-in votes? I think he's misconstruing the left and the right-hand kingdom here. I'd like the pastor's comment. It's a little troublesome when you go through this article and read it, and I've got a lot of this pastor's writings. He is a spot-on Lutheran theologian, everything he does and says, but in this article, I'm a little hesitant.
Since we're talking about this, why don't you mention, it's a public article, why don't you mention the name of the author?
Lawrence White. Are you familiar with Lawrence White?
Yeah.
The article appears on the front page of the Christian News, dated Monday, October 22nd.
Does he endorse a specific candidate? I've not seen the article.
He's endorsing a write-in candidate.
Oh, a write-in candidate. Okay.
He's endorsing a write-in candidate because of the weak, manipulative. I would use the Republican Party has been manipulative in their stance on abortion. They keep saying they're pro-life, but we never get anywhere. It's been going on for, what, now 30-something years, Roland?
Well, when you put your faith in princes, what do you expect?
Right. But how do we feel about having a Lutheran pastor of this ilk encouraging the right and vote? It doesn't sit well with me. I'd like the pastor's comments.
All right. Now, we haven't read the article, so we're going to go, I guess, just talk about the subject itself, not the article, because there may be something that is misperceived about that. But go ahead, Pastor Torkelson.
Right. I guess I would sympathize with the caller's concern. It's very, very hard as a pastor to avoid politics. I mean, I think inevitably there are going to be intersections where the scriptures enlighten Christians on how to look at political issues. That being said, the Bible's kind of interesting on the subject of kings and leaders and you know, who ultimately ends up serving God. And it seems to me that remembering that God is the ruler of all and the ruler of the universe, whoever is going to be president of the United States is still going to be his instrument.
It's still going to be what?
It's still going to be his instrument, God's instrument.
Okay.
He may not necessarily do righteous things. He may not necessarily, I'm talking about the president, may not necessarily do righteous things. He may not necessarily govern in a biblical way, but there may still be a way in which the God who is the ruler of the universe is sending a message through that. And this is very consistent in the Old Testament. The Bible is rife with this kind of stuff. Well, how did the people of God wind up in exile in Babylon under such a pagan ruler as Nebuchadnezzar? And yet, what is the central theme of the early chapters of Daniel? That Nebuchadnezzar is God's instrument. Nebuchadnezzar, this horrible man from history, is still being used by God to send a message. We can't, if this came down to us, we might be guilty of potentially professing ourselves as wiser than God. How should we vote as Christians? I don't think we should go to the polls for a candidate. I don't think that's a good way to go. I think we should go to the polls as Christians concerned about issues in general. And with the love of Christ in our hearts, that's concern for our neighbor. I can't say that motivates me to say that you should vote for any one particular candidate. What I can say is this. What I can say is that the issues, combined with a scriptural discernment, can give us at least an idea of what's best for the country, what's best for our neighbors in Christ, and then from there we can vote accordingly. But I'm very cautious not to jump into throwing names at people. I just don't think that's a good way to go. I'll admit I have my preference in this particular election, but I'm not going to bind people's consciences to that. And that may be the other really ugly side of this, is that this becomes conscience-binding in a way. You're not a Christian, or you're not thinking about this right if you don't vote for this writing candidate that I suggest.
Right. I would like to add, Pastor, that, you know, the Bible is very specific on three things that I'm taking into account when I vote: abortion,
right,
marriage between a man and a woman, and altruism. The Bible does not teach any sort of altruism. It teaches Christian love and charity. It doesn't say you take from one group and give to another by by fiat.
Yeah.
So I would say I think the pastor's responsibility is to give the message, if he can incorporate it into a sermon, give the message, but don't instruct. Let the Bible speak for itself on these issues, and then God has given us a brain to use. Let us make a decision which is based upon the God's principle in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely. I think it's not instructing. I think what we want to do is we want to instruct on, well, like you say, on life, on marriage, on Christian charity and love, and then from there, you know, who we vote for, that can be, I think, deduced probably from what we would call a sort of a biblical use of reason. at which point I kind of, as a pastor, feel the obligation to get out of the discussion. God's given you brains. He's also given you a faith. And that faith is rooted in the scriptures. You've heard the teaching now from here. You know, go cast your vote and cast it with a free conscience. And, you know that you're doing your civic duty, but know also that you're still a forgiven, freed Christian, and that God will still be the ruler of the world when the day after the election. And the day after the, installation. That's a church word. Inauguration. That's the word. Sometimes, the problem with the article sounds to me, not having read it, like perhaps putting trust in princes, but I'd be cautious not to go too far with that until I'd actually read it.
That's right.
What it sounds like. I don't think any one person is going to save us.
No, and if you get Christian News or you have an opportunity to read it, I think you should read it.
Well, I'll take a look at it when I have a chance.
Thanks, Larry. Appreciate
it. All right. Thank you, Roland.
Take care,
Thanks.
My friend.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, again, not having read the article myself, you know, if this is encouragement not to be afraid, but if you're making a decision out of conscience, don't be goaded into voting for one party or the other. If there's another church that, listen to me, now I'm slipping like you are. If there's another choice.
We're confusing kingdoms.
Yeah, another choice that's a third or a fourth party or some obscure party. And,
right.
and it suits your conscience better to vote for that part, don't be afraid. Now, that would, I think, would not be bad counsel from a pastor.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's not, I don't think we can prescribe this right down to one person. Of the two major candidates, neither one, I think, totally fits my conscience, my scripture-informed conscience. It may come down to a matter of does one fit it better than the other, you know? And that's for me to decide.
Yeah.
Based on scripture and reason.
Now, this, if nothing else, Pastor Torkelson, this illustrates in just brilliant technicolor how all of life is theology.
Right, right. We as Christians have, I'm going to use a very, very cliched term, but I can't think of a better one. We have a worldview. We have a way of looking at things.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's good if these things bother your conscience. They should.
Yes, absolutely. We have a scripture that is like a lens, and it helps us to look at our world. It helps us to look at our own lives. It certainly informs the way we think in these matters. Sadly, in our day and age, society really wants to erect a great wall of separation between your public and your public life and your private faith. No, there is no such wall.
Yeah. Well, that's a baby boom thing we like to compartmentalize.
Right.
Pastor, let me pull you up short for just a moment because Herman's on the line. I do want to get Herman in before we have to let you go. Herman, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Sure.
Jump in.
Good morning. Interesting discussion. I have that same magazine, and I read the article, and I'm just going to briefly read a quote from Pastor David Barnhart of the Association of Free Lutheran Churches in his magazine, Vine and Branch. It's very short.
Right. We've got 2 minutes.
Okay, our nation is fixated on the coming elections, which many hope will solve all our problems. Important as the elections may be, they won't solve everything, and depending on the outcome, they may not solve anything. Only two things will restore our nation and prevent the judgment of God from rendering a just retribution for all the evils we are presently embracing: true repentance and a return to the biblical principles on which the nation was founded. From all appearances, we are running out of time. And we might I might add to that in voting, pray, vote, and pray afterwards that the conditions under the Lord's hand will see that the gospel of Jesus Christ prevails in being proclaimed in this land freely, and that God will stay his hand against the evils we have embraced, and in his mercy defend us from the judgment.
Herman, thank you.
Right, and I would say amen to all that. I think in terms of the Christian love angle of going to vote, we need to think about our neighbor, and we need to think about voting in such a way that we feel we'll do the best good for the nation. And obviously, the nation is—it does feel like time is running out on the nation. I don't disagree with that. So ergo, you know, wherever Christian values and the gospel can be advanced for the good of all people and, you know, by extension, the good of the nation, that should be a primary concern in our voting, absolutely.
And let's not forget, we are sinners. Everything we do is tainted by sin. You're never going to do it perfectly. So confess
right.
that along with the rest of them on Sunday and move on.
Sure, sure. If yeah, that might even come down to a vote. Maybe along the way you feel like you got duped along the way by a candidate, you know, and that candidate proved to do a lot of things that go against your faith. Yeah, well, you know, yeah, go ahead. Confess your sins. And, you know, live in the freedom of Christ.
Yeah, confess them all the more boldly, I think is the way it goes. Pastor Dan Torkelson's been our guest this morning. Back next week on Reformation Day. We'll talk about that between now and then, my friend. Thanks for your
all
time.
Right.
All the best.
Have a great day.
All right, guys, that's it for today. Thanks for being alongside us. More of Acts tomorrow and Ask the Pastor. We'll see you then. God bless. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.